Like always, we encourage you to follow along on your Bibles. Phones are fine, but I encourage you to also have a paper Bible. You never know what will happen with electronic things. So, James chapter 1, we're in verse 16. But you know, we're going to back up a little bit because we always want to get the flow. We want to get the context of where we're at. So we're going to back up and then just do a short review. So look at verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 with me. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this book. It is so direct. Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace, Lord, and the love to be able to bring forth this word, this teachings that can be difficult in a manner that just blesses your people. That, Lord, that we can receive it with meekness, your implanted word, which is able to save. That, Lord, we would know that we've heard from you this morning. May you pour out your spirit here upon your people, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. James starts off with a strong exhortation. He says that godly character is produced through trials. And we're going right back just through the beginning, just to catch us up. And so at the very beginning, he starts off strong. His message is always direct and it's strong. And he says that godly character is produced through trials and that we should embrace them as an opportunity to grow in our faith. How often do we embrace trials that God brings our way? Usually we want to run away from trials. We want to say, no, we only want the good stuff. But listen, those things God uses to grow us. Now, trials don't necessarily come from the Lord. He allows them in our lives to grow us. And so, James says, it is an opportunity to grow our faith, so count it all joy. He also exhorts the believer to pray for wisdom when we are in need, and that God will give us in abundance. Who's in need of wisdom here? Yeah. Every hand should go up. We're all in need of wisdom. We all need the word of God. We need wisdom from above. And so he says, he exhorts the believer, that's you and me, that when we're in need, that we are to ask God and he's going to give us an abundance. But there's one caveat. You guys remember what that caveat is? We're to ask in faith. Because he says, let not that man think he's going to receive anything who wavers in his mind, who's double-minded, who goes back and forth. He's like a wave tossed here and to. And maybe you can imagine that. A person that says, well, yeah, maybe God can do it. Maybe not. I'll go here and I'll go there. There's no certainty in his life. And the Bible clearly says that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. And so he says that we're not to be double-minded. We're to be just those men and women of faith. We're a people of faith. That's what God has called us to. We were saved by grace through faith, and it doesn't stop. And last week, we read how sin starts off as temptation in the mind, and when it's not dealt with, it travels from the mind to the heart and becomes a desire of the heart. And if still it's not dealt with, that desire will entice us, and desire will give birth to sin. And it has moved at that point from the internal to the external. The thought, the sinful desire has been acted upon, and sin has been born, and once it's born, it grows up quickly. And when it's full grown, the Bible said, it brings forth death. In other words, those things that come to mind, we're to bring them to the foot of the cross. We are to bring every thought captive. We're not to play with it. We're not to entertain it. We are not to give any room for sin, for the flesh, to take advantage, to plant its standard in our minds. We're to seek the Lord. When those things come into our mind, listen, you guys know, we can walk into church and some thing off the wall comes into our minds. God said, bring him captive. And so, sin, when it's not dealt with, and temptation, we know, right? Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. And the way he dealt with it was with the Word of God. The Word of God. So temptation itself is not sin, but if we don't deal with it, it will turn into sin. And the Bible says that sin kills. It kills marriages, it kills jobs, it kills family, it kills our fellowship with God. Sin kills. But praise be to God that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen? Praise God that Jesus has paid for our sins, and we can come to God and confess our sins and be washed and be cleansed. And God forgives us. Well, there's still repercussions when we go forth and we do things that we should not. There's repercussions. But with God, our slate is clean. And that's what's important. The other thing that James tells us, he assures us, is that temptation does not come from God. In verse 14, and you can look at your Bible, it tells us that it all starts with our own desires, as we just discussed. It comes from our flesh, and it also comes from Satan. When we look at the totality of Scripture, we see over and over that he is the tempter, he is the liar, he is the deceiver. But we can be certain it doesn't come from God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, the Bible says. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what does come from God. We're going to take a look also at that question, whether coming to church and just hearing the Word of God, if that's enough. Or does God expect us to do something with the Word that we hear? I love the fact that James is so pointed. You know, he doesn't mess around. He gives the Word so straight to us. And so, with that, did we pray? We did? Okay. We can always pray some more, right? All right. Lord, may you just expound your Word to us. May you just give us grace. May you just speak to us through your Word. Amen. Verse 16. Take a look at verse 16 with me. We can enter our text here this morning. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Listen, we could really spend a lot of time just in this portion of Scripture right here. I mean, we could break this down, and there's so much in there. But at the very beginning, verse 16, look at what it starts with. It says, do not be deceived. Why does the Bible warn us not to be deceived? What is it telling us? That there's a possibility of us being deceived. Now, what is the answer to deception? How do we stop from being deceived? Amen. Amen. We have the Word of God, the truth of God. And listen, when we're grounded in the Word of God, deception has no effect on us because we see it for what it is. We see them as lies, and we can gather everything, those thoughts, those comments, those things that are said, and we just run it through the grid of Scripture, and we're like, it doesn't line up. It just doesn't match up. And when we have God's Word in our hearts and in our minds, we can quickly just go through that. And the Spirit of God just shows us that is a lie. You're being deceived. But if we're not in the Word of God, we can be deceived. Deception and confusion is from Satan. It's Satan's playground. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this age. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you're taking notes, says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And listen, "whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe." That is Satan's desire, to blind people to the truth of God's word. That is what he does. That is his whole method. He is a liar and a deceiver. And so James says, don't be deceived. Temptation and evil things don't come from God. However, look at what comes from God. Look at verse 17 with me. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Amen. Hallelujah. I praise God. "And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation," none, there's no changing, "or shadow of turning." You know, one of the enemy's tricks is to try and convince us that God holds back good things from us. He wants us to doubt God's love. He wants us to doubt his word. And if we don't know the word of God, if we're not in fellowship with God, what happens is the enemy comes in and plants those seeds of doubt. Listen, God is holding back from you, he tells you. He's holding good things from you. And if he's holding a good thing from you, he must not be good. He must not love you. And it's so easy to do because we want to give in to our flesh. Oh, I want that relationship, but that relationship is not good for you. You're unequally yoked. Or maybe I want to do this that is totally contrary to God's word. And you're like, but I want that. Those desires. And the enemy will say, yeah, it's good. That is a good thing for you, he says. He's holding it back. That's the enemy's lies. That's his deception. That's what he wants us to believe. And from the very beginning, right, we see it, chapter 3 of Genesis, we see that that's what he said to Eve. Did God really say? He says, go eat of that fruit. You're not going to die. You're going to be just like him. Always, always he wants us to doubt God's word. But everything that is good comes from God. He's not moody. He doesn't change. There's no variation in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is always good. Always. And listen, he knows how to give good gifts. Whatever talent you may have, that's from the Lord. I remember years back, and I can't even remember the name of the guy, but just incredible receiver and just, I don't know, maybe 25 years ago, 20, I don't remember. And that guy, man, if he touched that ball, he would catch it. It was amazing what he did. And I remember him at the end zone, he's saying, "I want me some me," he says. He was so high on himself. He was like, man, I am just good. In his mind, he is God's gift to the world. But listen, when he won the Super Bowl, he found that it was empty at the top, that there was nothing there. All the success, all these things, he came to the realization that he needed God and that those gifts that he had, that they were from God, that God created him that way, that God made him that way, that he gave him those talents. And so every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Unlike man, right? Sin, sinful nature, those things, sin brings death. But God gives good gifts. And since everything that is good and perfect comes from God, I don't need to look to sin or to Satan to meet my needs. Listen, if I know that God meets my needs, why do I want to go outside? Why do I want to look somewhere else? I'm to look to God. And here's the thing, that if it's good, Jesus will provide it for me. If it's going to be good for me, if it's perfect, if it's going to benefit my spiritual life, my wife, my kids, he will provide it for me. And if he doesn't provide it for me, I can trust that it's not good. It's not perfect. And I don't need it. And I shouldn't want it. Amen? Verse 18. Notice how good he is. Verse 18, "of his own will, God's will, he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is God's will to save us. God's desire is to save the human race. From the very beginning, from the time that man fell, God implemented a plan that was already in mind before creation to save humanity. The Bible says, 2 Peter 3:9 says, tells us that God's will is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But here's the thing, that many do not want God. Many reject God. Many say, I want to do it my way. I want to go my own way. And God's a gentleman. He says, you can go your own way. You can do your own thing. But he says, I love you so much, I sent my son to die for you. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to have an eternity that is devoid of me, devoid of everything that is good, everything that is precious, devoid of love. And so he says, I've sent my son to die for you. And you have to step over his grave, in a sense, in order for you to continue going that direction, which is hell. He's done it for us. But his desire is that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. And notice, he does it through his word. He does it through his word. His word is powerful. It is able to save. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear the word of God, the gospel message, we receive it and respond to it. And so, we are born again. We hear the word of God, we receive it in our hearts, and then we respond to it. And listen, we become the child of God. The Bible says that we're born again into the family of God. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man, in light of all this, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know that the wives are saying, preach it, brother. Let every man be quick to hear. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In light of the fact that the word of God is able to save, James says, we must be quick to hear and slow to speak. Listen, if God would have wanted us to be swift to speak and slow to hear, he would have given us two mouths and one ear. But he didn't. He gave us two ears and one mouth. Now, we can often act as if we have two mouths and one ear. I know I can. I know oftentimes, listen, who has done this? I mean, no hands. You don't have to raise your hand. Who has done this? Before that person is done with their sentence, you're already thinking of a comeback. Never listen to what was going to happen, what was going to be said afterwards. And you got stuck in the first section. What am I going to say? And right there, you just respond. Or I just respond. How often do we do that? Listen to what Proverbs says about that. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Foolishness to him. And so we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and what else? Slow to wrath. Notice why it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you think back at one episode, one time, where you just flew off the handle, where you just got so angry and you just blew up? And you said, man, God is being glorified in this. I am representing God so well. And you had wonderful results. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when we're going through trials, we can do these things. We can fly off the handle and say things. And here's the thing is, that guys, we can say things and we can't take it back. So often we're like, oh, no, I can't get it back. You want to take those things back. And once they're said, Man, they cut. They do damage. In a wrath, we can say things that are not of God, and the wrath of man just simply does not produce the righteousness of God. We're just not representing God's character. Listen, if my anger, if my wrath, if there is no control, if I don't control those things, if I don't hand them over to the Holy Spirit, we will cut people. We're sinning. And we're going to wish that we could have kept those things back. Maybe you witnessed, or maybe you had someone yell at you or curse you out, which I have, or many have. There's times that I've gotten the one-finger salute as I'm driving, and no fault on my own because I'm a wonderful driver. Don't ask my wife. But here's the thing. Maybe a person has done that and they have a Jesus sticker on their car. Or they have a fish on their car. What's your thought? What's your immediate thought about that? And just say, man, that's so ugly. Or you heard, or a Christian brother or sister that they have a shirt that says Jesus or something, and all of a sudden every other word is a curse word and saying this and that. What does that sound like? We're not representing God well. It looks ugly. I think that there's been several times where you want to defish a car, right? Like, let me take that fish off, or that sticker off. I don't have stickers in my car, by the way. And so James says, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Think about this with me. The first thing that James says is you got to get rid of the sin. In order to receive God's word, the first thing he says is get rid of this filthiness, this overflow of wickedness. And the picture here, it is just anger and wrath boiling over in our minds. It's like a vessel running over with immoral filth and wickedness. And that's not a pleasant picture of us. But that's the word picture here. And James says, you need to get rid of that. You need to put it away. Those wicked thoughts overflowing in your minds. You need to put those away, and we are to fill that precious real estate in our heads with the Word of God. Remove those things. Remove that sin, and we're to fill it with the Word of God. But notice, we're to receive the Word of God with meekness, with a tender heart. The Word of God will not take root in hard ground. It has to be fertile ground in order for it to take root, take effect. Because we can be those that hear God's word and say, yeah, I know that. Yep, I've heard that. Oh, yeah, yeah. Listen, I've been in church for a long time. There's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. I know it. But are you doing it? Are you serving the Lord? What are you doing with what you know? Has the Word of God taken root in your heart and in your life? The Word of God will not take root in a hard heart or in a shallow heart or in a divided heart that wants the world and God at the same time. It's just not going to happen. We're all familiar with the parable of the sower, right? Luke 8. You recall? Recall Jesus telling his disciples, he's talking about this parable, and he says that the seed is the word of God, and talks about the soil, which is four different types of soil, which is the condition of the heart. Do you remember what type of soil that the word of God took root in? You can say it. Yeah. It was a soft soil. It was a tender heart. It wasn't in hard ground. It wasn't on the rocks. It wasn't on the thorns. It was good and soft soil. In fact, let me read this to you. Luke 18:15 says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The word of God has to be received with meekness. It has to land on soft soil. And then the seed, the word of God, will sprout up and produce abundance of spiritual fruit. And so, to summarize these last few verses on the way here to verse 21, we're to ask for wisdom in verse 5. We're to be swift to hear, verse 19. We're to receive God's word in meekness, verse 21. But there's one more thing. Verse 22, take a look. One more thing. But be what? Doers of the word, and not hearers only. Deceiving who? Deceiving who? Yourselves. Yep, ourselves. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like what, James? Like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 22 says, those who hear but don't do are deceiving themselves. When church is just a ritual, a routine, there's no application in God's word, there's no desire to obey God's word, when a person just is filling in time, a person can come to church for years on end, but it just becomes part of their routine. You know, that's one of the things I know when I lived in Texas. I love Texas. I love the culture. And there's something called cultural Christianity in Texas. That, hey, you had your football Friday, Saturday, it was party, and Sunday, it was church. And that is just a routine. This is what the culture does. But everybody goes to church. And now there is a sense of morality, depending on where you're at, right? Things have changed since I left and through the whole world. But there's just this sense of unity. And for the most part, if everybody says they're a Christian, everybody says, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you ask them a simple question, are you going to heaven? They're like, well, I don't know. I hope so. Is that an answer of a Christian? No, as a Christian, are we going to heaven? Can we be sure of that? Why? Because it depends on who? On Jesus, not on me. It doesn't depend on me. All I did was receive his gift of forgiveness. I repented of my sins. I came to him, and he says that he paid for my sins at the cross, for my past, my present, my future sins, and he says, I've done it all. I paid for your sins. And when I repent, the Bible says I'm born again. I enter into the family of God, and he robes me with his righteousness. Simple Christianity. And here's the thing is that we can go to church, we can hear, and we can walk away like if we've heard nothing. Like if the word of God went in one ear and out the other. And that person will just continue living as they never went to church. They never heard the word of God. Contrary to the word of God, there's no desire to obey the word of God. And the Bible says what we just read, that they are deceiving themselves. Now, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, receive it. Now, don't get angry at me because people get angry at me. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. And when God is speaking to you, we need to receive his word and be blessed by his word. And it may not apply to any of you. It may be for somebody in the internet, all two of the people that listen to us. We have a little bit more than that, but. And so James uses the illustration of a mirror because the Word of God reveals our condition. And as I stand up here and as I go through the Word of God, you know what I'm doing? All I'm doing is putting up a mirror. That's all I'm doing. I'm telling you, this is what the Word of God says. And you look back at it and you're like, oh, or you say, oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah. It may be comforting or it may be cutting. That's all I'm doing. But that mirror is also on the backside for me as well. It's first for me. And the Word of God just reveals our condition, but we must do more than just hear it, more than just look at the mirror. We must receive it, and we must receive it with meekness. The Word of God takes root in our hearts and begins to have authority over our lives and begins to transform our lives when we receive it with meekness. And at that point, we're no longer hearers only, but doers. And you may be in a place where you're like, man, I can't hear God anymore. I'm dull to the Word of God. In fact, church is a good place to take a nap. And you may be in church and your mind's going everywhere else but to the Word of God. Listen, the reason for that is that the first portion of this section of these verses says that we're to remove all filthiness and wickedness. That means that we're to remove sin from our life, repent from our sins. And then that opens up the doors for us to have that communion with God. It is sin that separates us from God. And so if you're not hearing from the Lord, you just need to repent. You just need to repent. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. I don't want this any longer. I want to hear from you. I want that relationship that I once had with you, where everywhere I went, I saw you, I heard you, and you used me, and he will. Turn with me to Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21. Listen to what Jesus says. This is after the Sermon on the Mount, all these lessons, all these teachings. He teaches with authority because he is the Word of God, because he is God incarnate. He is God the Son. And listen to what he says in verse 21. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then, notice, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When you practice something, it's to get better at it. It's not, hey, you who stumbled, you who sinned and came back, you who backslid, no, you who practice lawlessness. A person that does not repent, does not want to repent, a person that there wasn't here, I believe, there was never that conversion. They never received the Lord. They just heard the Word of God. And they were self-deceived. Verse 24, as it continues, we're still in Matthew. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, on Jesus. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And listen, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. When you build your marriage, your life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the things of the world are still going to come. Those trials are still going to come. But that house will not fall, because it's built upon him. It's built upon him. And those trials, God's going to use them just to grow you in your faith and in the knowledge of him. But there's more. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. You notice a difference? They both heard the same thing, but one built on the sand and one built on the rock. In other words, one heard the word of God and did it. They believed it, they received it, and they applied it. The other one says, yeah, that's a good word. Yep, that's good. I believe that that's a good word. Later, James is going to say, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, you have no more faith than a demon. And so, same situation, same scenario, but one built their house upon the rock and the other on sand. And those that built on that sand, that they didn't do it, that they were foolish, great was his fall, Jesus says. One more reference verse. John 1, verse 11 through 12 says this, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born again in the Spirit. Listen, salvation looks like something. Sometimes when a person saves, they come to know the Lord. And a lot of times God, all he does is this particular character of this individual, he just turns it around. If this person is just steady and just stoic, he just turns it around for good. And sometimes you don't see that change, and it's a quiet and slow, methodical change because they have been born again and they're growing in the Lord, but there is a change. And if this person is a little bit more just either hot or cold, that person is like very energetic. I don't know anybody like that. But that person, God uses that character. And all of a sudden, that person, you see a change in their lives. And it's an abrupt and violent turn from sin. And you're like, whoa, what happened? He uses our character, but he sanctifies it. And he grows us in it. But you can be sure that there will be a change. Salvation looks like something. Verse 26, you can come back to James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, remember, he's speaking of this wrath, this anger, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted or undefiled from the world. Again, hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. James is over and over cementing this. Jesus said that you will know that they are my disciples by the love that they have for one another. And by the way, it is evident when people come here that we are his disciples. People say, boy, you have such a loving church. People love one another. And I said it over and over again. Usually the service is done, the message is done, and it's almost like, I'm glad he's done, but now we have fellowship. And you guys just hang out and just pray for one another and hang out with one another. And truly, it is evident that the love of God is in this place. And when you love God's people, when we love God's people, we will bridle our tongues. Some, we all have challenges, right? We all may have difficulties. Maybe some, we may have more of a battle in this area, more of a battle in this area, more here and here. Some people have a hard time with a filthy mouth. It just comes out of them. But I just want to tell you something, that the Bible says those things that we speak, what the tongue says, that it's connected to our hearts. It means that it's in there. So the problem is with the heart. That's where it's at. It's in the heart. And I grew up in a rough, bad neighborhood. And then I was in the police department, in the military. So every way you look at it, all there was, every other word was a curse word. And that's just how I grew up. That was normal. I didn't know any different. I remember when I came to know the Lord, I would go and I would sit on back. Why? I would talk to people and I didn't understand why they were like sort of taken back. My language had not changed. But I didn't know any better. I just came to know the Lord. I was a baby in Christ. And so we need to be sensitive to that, understand that, have wisdom that people come to know the Lord. We don't change, we continuously change. We're always growing in the Lord. But here's the thing, it's like that, I wasn't even aware of that. But you know what the first thing that God took away from me was? It was alcohol. And it wasn't that somebody came and it was just the word of God, it was the Spirit of God convicting me, and I'm like, I was done. But my language had not changed. Until I read the word of God that says, a filthy mouth I hate, says the Lord. And I said, oh, Lord, that convicted me. I was like, Lord, a filthy mouth you hate? Oh, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me. Remove that from me. And Webster became my best friend. But God met me. God met me. Because I no longer desire to have that in my heart. And he cleansed my heart little by little. And so it says that we're to bridle our tongues. And when we love people, we're going to do that. We're going to watch what we say. When you love God's people, when we love God's people also, we're going to do what? We're going to visit those who are forgotten, the orphans and the widows. We go to assisted living ministries, those places that we can go and share and comfort people, or those in the body that are in need, those that are forgotten. Why? Because we have the love of God in us. You may remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. That is a chapter of the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul is talking about all these gifts, right? And then at the end, he says, desire these gifts. He said, that's great, desire these gifts. But he says, I'll show you a more excellent way. And he goes on into that chapter and talks about love. The greatest of all these is love. And I remember years back, somebody asked me, hey, listen, what are your gifts? I said, I got no clue. I said, I don't know. I pick up chairs pretty good. I set them up. I line them up. You know, some of you still make fun of me because I get at the end, is that straight? Because I did it for so long. I was happy with that. What is your gift? You know, what is God? I said, I don't know. But then it became evident to me that God had given me a love for his people. I didn't want to be around people before. And then I couldn't get away. I love to fellowship. I love God's people. I wanted to help them in every aspect that I could. How can I help? And listen, that's the greatest. That agape love. That love that comes from the Lord. And so when we visit widows and orphans, we're showing God's love to them. And when we have God's love in us, also, we live pure lives. Not perfect lives, but lives that desire to obey God's word. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? Can I have the worship team come up here? If you're here, and some of these things are just like, you're like, yeah, that was good information. I would implore you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Allow him to speak into your life. He has a plan for your life. If you're here and you have any doubt on whether you know the Lord or not, you may say, you know what, I've been going to church and I hear some of these things, I understand some of these things. But when you asked if I'm going to heaven, honestly, I couldn't tell you if I am. If that's you, listen, don't walk out of this place without giving your life to the Lord. And why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray. And as the worship team leads us into a song in a minute here, it is a good opportunity to do business with God if you have not done so. Will you join me in prayer? Bow our heads and seek the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your life for us. Thank you that through your word you've saved us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you, that doesn't have that assurance of heaven, that their sins have been forgiven, that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that today would be the day that they would give their life to you. With eyes closed and their heads bowed, if there's anybody here that wants to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, why don't you raise your hand? You raise your hand. I see you. If there's anybody else, listen, the enemy's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you that all this is foolishness. But the Spirit of God, you know that He is calling onto you. He desires to forgive your sins. Anybody else? Anybody else? For you that raised your hand, why don't you repeat after me in the church, can do so as well. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. I believe you're the Son of God, and you rose again. Jesus, make me new. Give me eternal life. In faith, I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. You have just prayed that prayer and you don't know the Lord before. You are part of the family of God now forever. Your life will never be the same. This is the beginning of your life for eternity. You'll see God work in your life incredibly. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way of escape for us. And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.